speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
But at the same time, have you ever engaged in a conversation, or have you ever shared something knowing out and out that it was not true? If so, you have lied. And probably, I'm going to guess, if not all, most of us in here tonight, most throughout the world, have said some sort of a lie in and throughout the course of their life. Also, though, another question is have you or can you recall a time, or maybe multiple times, where that someone has lied about you or to you? Where someone has said something that was simply not true. And maybe they've said it to you, and you know better than that, and how did you respond to that? Probably you sought to refute what it is that they were saying. If you're like me, probably your feelings were hurt, and if it's an individual that maybe you put a lot of a stock in, trust in, you were troubled by the fact that somebody would say something such as that. And in that matter, if someone has said something more so than a lie about you behind your back, how did that make you feel? I'll be quite frank with you, nothing irks me any more than to be lied to, or even above that, to be lied about. To have somebody say something that is not true. It's bad enough whenever people will share something that is not their story to tell, and that's a rumor. But to fabricate, to make up something, to me that takes things even to a higher level. What do you think about even telling little white lies? What is a little white lie? It's interesting, from the time in which we're little, do we not? From the time in which we're youngsters, we probably engage in some form of lying or another. Our moms and dads tell us to go and clean our room. I remember an instance where that my brother and I, we were sharing the same room, and mom told us, as she had multiple times before, and she identified exactly what it is that you want meant by all of this. She said, go and clean your room. And what she meant by that is that all of the toys and everything else that we had, it was laying scattered all throughout the room. And we knew exactly what she meant whenever she said, go clean your room, and that is to stack everything in a systematic manner in the closet, as she had shown us in the past. And she gave us about 30 minutes to do that, and Rodney, whenever she came back in, the floor was spotless. The beds were clean, and she said, did you clean your room, as I said? And we said, yes. And where was it? We had thrown it all in the closet. She opened up the closet, and she says, that's not clean. We said, well, the floor is. We told a little white lie, did we not? That's what we looked at. And in reality, a lie is a lie, and it is a lie. If it's untrue, it's untrue. It carries the same weight all the way through, no matter what type of classification we might try to pour upon it. How do you feel about lying? The more important question, I believe, tonight, and that we always ought to deal with in our lives is lying really and truly a big deal? Not so much amongst society. It is. Don't get me wrong. But is it really and truly a big deal in the sight of our God? I believe that it is. It was read before us a few minutes ago by Caleb. Caleb, it's awesome to see you grow as a young Christian and as a young man. To stand here and to read Scripture is one thing. Sometimes can be very nerve-wracking, but he did it with such confidence, did he not? And I want to say thank you to Caleb for that. In that Scripture reading from Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, there's a lot of individuals and groups, if you would, of people that's going to find themselves in the lake of fire because of their disobedience to God. And what is it that God closes out that list with, if you would? He says, liars, those who commit lie. He doesn't say those who commit the big lies, does he? He doesn't say those who have been persistent in this, and yet at the same time, what he covers in this context is that those individuals who commit the sin of lying. You say, whenever we think with regard to lying, I believe that it is imperative for us, it is most important for us to understand who it is that we are serving. We serve God. God is eternal in His existence. We have talked about in our classes in times past. We've also discussed from the pulpit in sermons before about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God. And the Bible identifies in regard to our God is that It is impossible for God to engage in any form, any type of untruth. God will not lie. In fact, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Titus the young evangelist, in encouraging him and in instructing him of things that he would be responsible to know and to teach unto the brethren that he was serving amongst the congregations, he says that it is impossible for God to lie. The Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 and verse 19 also uses that same terminology that it is impossible for God to lie. Why? Because God is showing us is that He is faithful in all things. The idea that God presents Himself, that He is faithful, identifies to us is that God is trustworthy. You've heard me say before, I'm not the first, nor will I be the last preacher to ever say it, or other person teaching to ever say it, is that whenever God says something, that means that we can take it to the bank. We can trust it 100% because we know. Because not only what is said, but because everything that we find of God in the Scripture, as well as every experience that we know to be true of God in our lives, God does not lie. It's out of the realm for Him to be able to do those things. Also, though, the Bible makes it extremely clear, brethren, is that our God hates lying to the point where it makes Him sick. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 17 through verse 19, that context begins with six things. Six things does the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Pride is a part of what God hates. In the context, though, too, He identifies is that those who bear false witness, but then in a very direct manner, in an explicit format, God tells us is that He hates lying lips. He does not like in any sense an individual who would participate in telling an out-and-out lie or even building on something with a partial truth. God hates that. In fact, the idea that He calls it an abomination in His sight means that it makes Him sick to His stomach. That's the way in which God looks at individuals who are engaging in their life in committing this type of sin. The Bible then in like figure shows us is that lying stands contrary to the very nature of our God. Well, what do we know to be true concerning the nature of God? The psalmist says in Psalm 31 and verse 5, he says, commit my spirit to you, you redeem my soul. He says, Lord God of truth. You go on to chapter 33 and verse 4, he identifies is that the word of God is right and the works of God are in truth. Every facet, every angle of God centers in and around truth. And as His children then, God calls upon us not only to understand these things to be true about Him, but He calls upon us to emulate, to follow according to that standard, the pattern, the examples, the pictures that He gives us so that we too shall be able to be identified according to His holiness and according to the righteousness of which He calls us to. In the opposite position of God, we find who? We find the devil. The devil is seen as the enemy of God. God also projects, does He not, Satan as the enemy of us. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and verse 9, he is revealed as our adversary. And the adversary in that context from the original language means an opponent. And an opponent means that they are against us. And therefore, God is showing us is that not only is Satan an enemy of God, he's also our enemy. Anyone who is opposing God, also they're going to oppose God's people. He's on the different realm, in a different realm than where God is. Literally, that is. God is in heaven. Satan is in hell. But at the same time, Satan works within this world. God works within this world for the good, and Satan works within the realm of this world for the bad. What do we learn to be true concerning Satan? You and I know that he is a liar. In fact, the Bible says that he is a liar from the beginning. Well, what does that mean? That takes us all the way back, does it not, to Genesis chapter 3, where that Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and Satan comes disguised in the form of a serpent, and he is more cunning than any other beast of the field, and he approaches Eve, and he approaches her with regard to what? Instructions that God has given her concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what does he do in regard to the things that he says? Some of this he presents is partial truth. But at the same time, other parts of that, it's just an out-and-out lie. He is a liar from the beginning. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, God very directly says, in regard to individuals who were living according to the lies of this world, and probably engaging in such, He says that you are as your father, the devil, who is a liar. You see, God's not a liar, but Satan is. And God is all truth, and God wants in truth to bring us into a relationship with Him and to keep us in that truth and to have our lives centered in and around being truthful to each other and being truthful in every conversation or walk of life. With that all being said, who God is and who He calls us to be, we ought to find some things that God presents that will help us to maintain our godly integrity, should we not? Well, according to what we find, going back to Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17 and chapter 13 and verse 5, a righteous man will have the right type of attitude. Well, what is that attitude then as it would relate to lying or truthfulness? We must hate lying. If God hates lying, then we also ought to hate lying. We ought to look back over the times where that we have been dishonest in our life, maybe going all the way back to our childhood. Maybe it's going back just a few days ago where that maybe we've said something that was partially true or just an out-and-out lie. And we ought to look at that in the same way of which God looked at that and to say, you know, I hate that I fell to that. I hate that I would have ever even thought that it would have been okay for me to have said this or that and it not be true, that it not be 100% as it ought to have been, and maybe the way in which I presented it. You see, we must hate lying if indeed we're going to be the type of people that God expects or calls us to be. God, a godly man, also will seek to be fair. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17 and in Psalm 18 and verse 11, the honest and fair individual will try to do everything honest in the sight of all of humanity, especially should we not operate as such amongst one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to be upright in the sight of one another. We ought to be straight out whenever it comes to things that we're dealing with one another, in our business dealings, in our situations that we find ourselves in the things that we would say to one another, in the conversations that we would have about one another, doing all things honest in the sight of all men. That even involves, does it not, as we're dealing with the affairs of this world. I believe that the best book, maybe the best picture, if you would, rather, that people will ever see of Christ is you and me. A lot of people in the world will never open the Bible for themselves. They will never take the time to read and study. I don't get that on this side of Christianity, to be quite honest with you. I can't get enough of it, and I trust that you're the same way. And people in the world, they're not like that. But they look to where for answers. A lot of times they turn to the world, but sometimes they turn to us. And they'll ask us questions. But more than asking us questions, what do? They observe our lives. They listen to the things that we say. They watch our actions as to whether or not we are truly living as what God commands His children to live. While they may not read it, they do know, at least in part, the standards are higher than the standards of the world. Do we do all things honest in the sight of everyone in trying to maintain our godly integrity? A Christian man or person puts off the old way. I ask in the very forefront of our lesson tonight is that have there been times in your life where that you have been dishonest, where that you've lied in ignorance or just out and out knowing that you've done that, and probably all of us have. And as a result of our putting Christ on in baptism, the Bible says that whenever we are planted with Christ in the likeness of His death, that's very significant to me. As I read and study that we are planted in baptism in the likeness of His death, that identifies that we're killing the old man. We're realizing that was a man of sin, and we're putting that person to death. And friends, whenever we kill that individual, every part of that person also ought to go that was living contrary to God. It's called repentance. It's called change of mind that leads to a change of life that will lead to a change or a distance of eternity. You see, we must be individuals who lie no more. If it's been a part of our life, we've got to put that person behind and live according to righteousness, live according to truth. A faithful saint walks in godly fear, realizing full well is that those individuals who participate in lies is that in reality they are seen as lost in the sight of God. Psalm 101 and verse 7, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. These individuals are lost before God. And as Christians, the more and more that we read and study and understand what God says about truth and about lying and liars, and we start to internalize that, we ought to live in fear. Reverence, in part, is what that means towards God. But also in fear to a degree, am I right, about the judgment. Realizing that we will stand before a righteous God who will judge us according to the same standards that He will judge everyone, according to His Word and our life in comparison to the ways that He commands us to live. And honesty is indeed a big thing to God. It's interesting, though, is that there are supposed biblical justifications that people will present. Oftentimes, people go to the situation with Rahab, how that she received the spies whenever Joshua sent out the spies. And whenever she received those spies, remember that she lied in that context. And we learn in the book of Hebrews as well as in the book of James is that God praises her. And people say that this is justification for situational ethics, and that if you find yourself in a situation, is that it's okay to lie because Rahab did, and she was blessed. She was actually praised by our God. The context shows is that Joshua sent out two spies, and that they came and they lodged with Rahab, who also, incidentally, is a harlot. That's a very frowned upon. That is a sinful way of life within itself, is it not? In regard to the matter, the king of Jericho is informed about the spies who have come in and is living or dwelling within the house of Rahab. And whenever they come, whenever he sends people to her to inquire in regard to these spies, what does she do? She hides those spies on the roof. And then she lied. Here's what she said. She says, I don't know where they've come from. I don't know who they are. In essence, is what she's saying. She says, I don't know. Excuse me. She says they went out, and then she says, I don't know where they have gone. Is that true? No, none of that she has said is true. And then she goes on to say, pursue them that you might find them. Friends, she misled them all the way down the line. She out and out lied to them. And still in the New Testament Scripture, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, she is praised. What is she praised for? Note what the Hebrews writer says. For receiving the spies. Doesn't say anything about for her lying. Am I right? James chapter 2 and verse 25, she's praised for sending them out another way. Read that and find if he ever mentions that God praises her for lying. It's not there. What she is praised for is that she is working in receiving them and in sending them out. The lie doesn't have anything at all to do with that. That's what she chose to do because she feared the king of Jericho. Friends, Rahab was blessed, I believe, in spite of her character flaws, not because of them. And then there are others who turn to the book of Exodus chapter 11, verse 15 through verse 22, and they argue concerning the midwives. So that's Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through verse 22. And the midwives there, the king of Egypt, spoke directly to Sapphira and Puah, Hebrew women, and told them to go to the Hebrew women. And whenever they were on their birth stools, whenever the women were ready to give birth unto the children, they said, kill the sons and save the daughters. Why? Because in part, I believe jealousy is going on. And then in like figure, they feared God's people, is that they would grow to a number to where that they would become a threat unto them. However, what do we find in the context of what's going on? The Scripture says that the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king had commanded them, and they lied unto the Pharaoh. Whenever the Pharaoh inquired, what is this that you have done? Literally what they're saying is, why haven't you killed the boys? You see, they let them live. And here's what they said. The Hebrew women are more lively than we are. That translates kind of hard for us today. Literally what they're saying is that they weren't labor pains as long as what we are. Is that true? No, it's not true. They saved those boys' lives. Why? Because they feared God. They lied because they feared the Pharaoh. Am I right on that? God doesn't praise them or bless them because of their lie. But God blessed not only them, but He also blessed the Hebrews because of the fact that they feared our God. Another instance that sometimes is presented amongst individuals who want to seek justification for lies and situational ethics, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 and verse 2, where that God has rejected Saul and Samuel is to go and to anoint a new king. And you can imagine how he is a little apprehensive about this, how that he's a little nervous about the situation. Why? Because he feared how Saul would look at this. There is concern there. And God told him in verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 16, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice this to the Lord. And believe it or not, some people say, God just right out told Samuel to lie. Friends, read on in that context. A part of what God had intended for the revealing to Samuel and before the Jews about the king that he was going to choose required that sacrificial offering. And literally what God is saying to Samuel is He says, here's what I'm going to do, and here's the time frame of which I'm going to do it, and you don't have to tell everything that you know. But what you have to do is then, whenever it is revealed unto you, then to identify, is that this is my plan. You see, Samuel indeed did what God said to do because it was true and there was no lie attached to it. Another argument that sometimes is presented is that God let the wise men lie whenever they came to Jesus. And remember the context there. The Pharaoh of that day said, promise that whenever you will come back and report to me. And what did the wise men do? They didn't go back, correct? And some people say they lied. Friends, read in that context. Did they promise that they would return back? Absolutely not. Every instance that people will turn to in the Scripture to serve as justification for some sort of a lie has true contextual explanation to it that would refute that. Lying is wrong in the sight of God on all levels. God expects us to be honest. How does God look at lying? It is condemned. It will separate us from God today. And according to what we find in a very direct manner in Revelation 21 and verse 8, those who live in that type of a lifestyle shall also be separated from God in eternity. You see, God wants to save us. And the truth of the matter tonight is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The only way in which we can have our sins forgiven is in Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ? If not, we want to extend that invitation, God's invitation tonight, unto those who are subject to His call. Please come as